Well, hello everyone. Me again. We're going to look at God's Word now. And we're back in Luke's Gospel. We're going to look at Luke chapter 22, verses 63 to 71. Luke 22, 63 to 71. Let's hear God's Word. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." And that's God's word. It's a very somber passage today. There's a lot in it. But we need to look at this because on the first Sunday of every month, we've been looking at what the cross means. Well, we're in what's called the Passion Narratives now, the stories in the Bible that tell us what Jesus' death was like. That's what Passion Narratives means. And this is how we're saved. So we should look seriously, reverently, and consistently at this passage. We should turn back to it over and over again. But we do it knowing how much Jesus loves us. Because Jesus went through all this to save us because he loves us. Our verse for the year is Galatians 2:20, which says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So when we look at this passage, we know that Jesus did this and said these things with love. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at three aspects again of Jesus. The treatment of Jesus, the prophecy of Jesus, and the identity of Jesus. The treatment of Jesus, the prophecy of Jesus, the identity of Jesus. The treatment of Jesus, and this is in the first bit of the passage. Verse 63, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him, and they also blindfolded him." We'll stop there. Humanly speaking here, Jesus is helpless. He's on his own. And there are men who are holding Jesus in custody. Doesn't say who they were. Doesn't say how many there were. But there was more than two, because it's plural, men. And they are mocking him with their words. And they're beating him. So they're verbally and physically assaulting Jesus in this passage. Not only that, they're blindfolding him, so we can't see what's going on. There's several of them, and there's only one of Jesus, and they're all verbally mocking him, physically beating him, and then blindfolding him. That's awful. All bullying is awful. But to be on your own with several people against you, pouring scorn and mocking you, physically assaulting you, and then blindfolding you, and then mocking you as they do it is awful. It's awful. If that happened to anyone, it would be a terrible, terrible thing to do. All bullying, as I've said, all bullying is disgusting. But this, as Luke writes, it was blasphemy. They were blaspheming him. Blasphemy means cursing God, basically. In the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, God's name is mentioned. The third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the first prayer of the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be your name. God's name is the revelation of his character. And God is holy, and he wants his name to be kept holy and not taken in vain, not used lightly. So one of the applications of this is we should speak to and of God with the utmost reverence and respect and love and fear. That's reverence, what we mean by fear there. And here they are blaspheming Jesus. This is truly an awful passage. But Luke gives us a little lesson here, I think. He just says in verse 65, they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. And Luke doesn't go into detail. Luke just mentions it and moves on. And I think there's a bit of instruction in that. There's plenty of things that were going on there, but Luke passes by. Now, Luke's a historian. Historians have an eye for detail. But Luke just gives a summary. And I think it reminded me of a passage in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12. It says this, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. We shouldn't speak about some things. And Luke doesn't go into detail. He just mentions it in a summary sort of way. Many of the things we hear and listen to aren't good for us. Yes, we should think about what happened to the Lord Jesus, but we don't need all the gory details the way sometimes it's portrayed in art and in film. We think about the suffering of Jesus, we remember the suffering of Jesus, particularly when we think of the Lord's Supper, when we do that, communion. Of course we should, but we have to think about it in the right way. We have to think about it with reverence and loving gratitude for the person who went through all this for us, who loved us and gave himself for us, and now who loves us and gives himself to us as the risen Saviour. So Luke sums it up. And also, it made me think of that hymn by Stuart Townend, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. The second verse starts, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. And that here should be something we think about when we're tempted to sin. And again, I don't want to be misunderstood. When I talked about gory details, I wasn't saying we shouldn't think about Jesus' suffering. We should. But in loving gratitude and as a motivation to holiness, we should think about it. Because when you're tempted to sin, which you will be, which we all are, think about how much Jesus loves you. Think about what he was prepared to go through for you. Even if you were the only one, he'd still have done it. Think about what he took, how he was despised and rejected by men. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And he did it with love. Love for God and love for his neighbour, love for you. So when you're tempted to sin, remember that and let it melt your heart. Dissolve my heart with thankfulness and melt my eyes with tears, the hymn says by Isaac Watts. But Christ was prepared, and not just prepared, but willing and steadfastly did the will of God out of pure love, sweet love. His love is better than wine. And he did it for you. So when you're tempted to turn away, when you're tempted to look back to the world and the sins we used to commit, don't. Think of Jesus. Indeed, if you can think about the suffering of Jesus and then go ahead and sin, this is what we talked about last week when we talked about preservation. Thinking about Jesus suffering and then going ahead and sinning, that just shows you're either not a Christian or a very, very unhealthy Christian. You need to repent and get right with God. If you can think of what? Put Jesus on the cross with glee and not shame and repentance, then you need to get right with God today. That was the treatment of Jesus, and he did it for you so you could be saved. He did it because he loved you. And the men told Jesus to prophesy. And which brings us to the second point, the prophecy of Jesus. Jesus did prophesy in this passage, just not the way these men who held him in custody wanted him to. The council is called the Sanhedrin. It was 70 religious leaders of Israel. And in the other gospels, there's a trial at night, but trials by night weren't allowed. For the trial to be legitimate, it had to happen during the day. And this is what Luke records. He says, when day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they come and ask Jesus a question, because in the other gospels, the night trial, witnesses are called, because Jewish law says by two or three witnesses shall everything be established. But all the witnesses contradicted each other. So Jesus is then asked straight, if you are the Christ, tell us. And Jesus basically says, what difference would it make if I told you? He says this, if I tell you, you will not believe. And remember what we talked about. What does it mean to believe in Christ? It's more than just to assent to the truth about Jesus. Suppose Jesus had told them, yes, I'm the Messiah, which is the Hebrew equivalent of Christ. I'm the promised one. I'm the Son of God. I'll die for the sins of the world. Will you follow me if I told you? So what difference would it make? Many people are like that. They say, if God exists, he'd reveal himself to me. Well, even if he did reveal himself to you, what would you do with that knowledge? Would you worship him? Would you obey him? Would you live a life consecrated to him, set apart for him and him alone? Because if not, why would God reveal himself to you? It's actually a mercy that he hasn't. So he says, if I tell you, you would not believe. Why is that? Because for two reasons. They have a wrong view of the Messiah. They wanted a conquering king to throw off the Romans and bring in a new glorious day for Israel. And second, Israel at the time was in a horrible mix of religion and politics. There was lots of turmoil, there was lots of disruption, and the council, the Sanhedrin, wanted Jesus out of the way because they believed he was aggravating it. Many people claimed to be the promised one of God at that time, and they all caused revolutions or rebellions on the Romans to crush them. And the council were worried about their position. It wasn't justice they were seeking, it was ease and convenience. They weren't looking for truth. And then Jesus goes on to say something. It says, "But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." That's his prophecy. Will be seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is prophesying his exaltation. Prophecy in this sense is a prediction of a future event. Jesus is the conquering king. Jesus is the one who will bring in a kingdom of righteousness. But first he has to be the suffering servant who suffers for our sins, to take the blame for our sins, to pay the price for our sins. And so after that, he died, he was buried, he rose again, he's ascended and glorified. We call it the exaltation of Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father. The right hand is a position of authority and of intimacy. We even use it today, or he was the president's right hand man. You know, it's a position of great influence. And that's the position Jesus has because of his perfect life and his death. He's exalted to the highest place, the right hand of God, and he's crowned with glory and honor. And so he's warning these people who are sitting in judgment on him now. He is the Lamb of God who will be slain for the sins of the world. But one day he'll be the Lamb of Revelation 6, who will be the Lamb, who will be the wrath of the Lamb poured out on the nations. Jesus will come back and judge the nations and bring in a kingdom of righteousness, of justice, of peace, where all's put right, where all the curse of the fall, all the sin, all sickness and sorrow will be forgotten, and we'll see his face forever. It'll be a beautiful day and a horrible day. For those who know Christ, it'll be the most beautiful of beautiful days. And for those who don't, it'll be awful. And so Jesus is warning this council who's sitting in judgment on him. One day the tables will be turned. One day he will judge them at the right hand of God. That's what Jesus said. All judgment is committed to him. That's what he says in John 5, 22 and 23. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So all men will honour the Son even as they honour the Father. Are you ready for that day? When we'll all be judged according to our deeds. Yes, there is only one way into heaven. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. But remember, Jesus also said in Matthew 7 that on that day, many will say, "Lord, Lord," and not enter the kingdom of heaven. They'll have done many mighty works. Matthew 7, 21 to 24. They'll have done many, many mighty works. But then he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Why? They were workers of lawlessness. Their deeds, their actions, didn't follow their profession. They professed to be Christians. They said, "Lord, Lord," but their life was a life of sin and lawlessness. That will be judged according to our deeds. Are you ready for that day? Is Christ your Saviour? Do you have the deeds and the life that accompanies a true faith in Jesus Christ? Remember what a true faith in Jesus Christ is. It is knowledge, a knowledge of Christ's claims, assent to Christ's claims, and a trust in Christ. And a faith in Christ is wedded to repentance, and those graces together produce fruitful, holy living. We'll be judged by our deeds on that day. Are you a Christian? If, as I've said, you're practicing a sin, trusting that, oh, it's okay, I can confess it later on, please don't do that. Come to Christ this very day and ask for grace and strength, because that day is coming. The day to end all days. And remember that he, on that day, will be a judge, but now he's a rescuer, full of compassion and tenderness, and ready to receive the worst of sinners. There's no reason for you to be lost. He's calling you now, softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling for you and for me. Come home, all who are weary, come home. He's ready to receive you and to give you a blessed hope for that day. So you can say again with the old hymn writer, Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. We can have that confidence on that day because Christ will be our Saviour and our righteousness. Again, the first Sunday of the month, we've been going through all this. Because of Christ's love for us, we can be justified because we're clothed in his righteousness. His obedience is reckoned to us. He's paid for our sins, and we can go to heaven by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he gives us a new heart to love him and to serve him. So that's the prophecy of Jesus, that he will come and judge. So get ready for that day. Live as if it would happen today. Live every day as if Christ would come. Make sure you think about the second coming as well as the first coming. That's actually part of the Christian creed, the Apostles' Creed. We're looking at it in life group. Barry's fantastic leading us in that on Wednesday night. You know, he suffered and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Critical part of the Christian faith. And the third point, the identity of Jesus. In response to what they've said, the council ask, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. It's interesting, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, and then the Sanhedrin said, well, are you the Son of God? Many people wrongly think Son of Man means he's just a human being. I've had many conversations with that. Oh, Jesus never said he was the Son of God, he said he was the Son of Man. But that term, the Son of Man, that prophecy is found elsewhere in the Bible. In Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, and it says this, I saw in the night vision, and behold the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's what it means to be the Son of Man. It means the Son of Man in that passage is presented with God's kingdom. God gives his kingdom to one like a Son of Man. It's a place of intimacy and authority. And indeed, the Son of Man, therefore, is God, the Son, who's with him forever and ever in the past and into the future. The eternal Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. That's how he can be both God and the Son of God. He's God in that he's eternal. He's the Son of God in that he is the Son of the Father. The Trinity, we call it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, he is the Son of God. And that's what he says. He says, you say that I am. That's just basically a way of saying, yes, you say so. Yes, you speak the truth. And they condemned him for blasphemy. These people condemned the Lord of glory, who will judge them for blasphemy, after he'd been beaten and abused and blindfolded. That's how Jesus identifies himself. We hear a lot about that. How do you identify yourself? Well, that's how Jesus identifies himself. As the one who is eternally in the bosom of the Father. As the one who will come in glory to judge the living and the dead. And the one who died for our sins to pay the price for them. Will you come to him today? Look at how much he loves you. How much he was prepared to go through for you. Take him as your saviour. Receive him as Lord. Submit to him. Delight in him. Rejoice in him. And if this is the confession of Christ, remember, confession means not just saying sorry, but what we would call a statement of faith, we used to call confession of faith. Jesus confesses this about himself. We should confess that, and we should confess it before men. Not in a rude, obnoxious, argumentative way, but in a way of true faith, of humble love, and of an obedient life. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of Man, who's coming to judge us, and who is now ready to pity us and take us to be his own, to wash us clean, to present us as pure and spotless to the Father, and to give us a hope of eternal life. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'd encourage you to take him as your Saviour today, to receive him, and to walk with him. And if you are a Christian today, we pray that you would see Christ suffering for you. May it melt your heart. May it make us see how much he loves us and gave himself for us. And then we'll say with, again, Isaac Watts, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And let's go on, becoming more like him, loving each other the way he loved us, and running the race, as we look to the day approaching when he'll come again to judge the living and the dead, and take his people home to eternal glory. God bless.